Good evening, guys, again. How's everybody? Good. Are you guys having as much fun as I am this week? I hope you are. Good. Hey, I hope you're having fun this week. I'm having a blast getting to know you guys and also just hanging out with you and the counselors. It's a lot of fun. The only thing I don't like is how fast this is going. It's going pretty quick. But I'm glad you're enjoying it. I am too. As you know, we've been looking at this week what we're calling the secrets of discipleship. Because we're trying to find out what it means to be a follower of Christ. We don't have time to tonight to review all the material that we've covered. But I do want to review our theme verse. Mark 4:34 says, "He did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." See, as we're beginning to see over the course of the week, that over and over and over, through the lives of the disciples, Jesus would take them aside, and he'd explain to them. He talked to everybody. He would preach in front of everybody. But he gave his private instruction to his disciples, to the people that followed him, to those that walked with him. He did that with the disciples, and he wants to do the same thing with us. He wants to walk with us and teach us as we go. Now, these were real intimate and special moments for the Lord when he would take aside his friends and he would explain these things to him. I like to picture the Bible. I like to get into it when I read it. I like to imagine it. And I imagine that the Lord got really excited and that he looked forward to these times with great anticipation when he could take his disciples aside. And he could begin to just talk freely the things of God and just vent his heart and just tell them about himself. But there was one secret, just one secret, that the Lord purposefully kept hidden from his disciples for as long as he possibly could. And that is the secret of the cross, which we're going to talk about tonight. And to make things real simple and hopefully real easy to understand, we're going to break this secret apart into three different parts. For those of you who are taking notes, there's three parts to this message. Part one we're going to look at is called the destination of the cross. The second part is called the requirement of the cross. And the third and final part, which I think is the key to understanding this whole thing, is what we're going to call the embracing of the cross. But let's take a look at the first part of the secret, the destination of the cross. Now, it's widely accepted by Bible scholars that by the time Jesus grew up to be 30 years old, and many people think before that, that he knew the cross was his destiny. You see, he knew that in order to become the Savior of the world, that this was the road he had to travel. He had to die on the cross for our sins. The disciples, on the other hand, did not expect the cross at all. This was totally not on their radar screen. You see, the disciples had begun to see Jesus as the Messiah. And according to their beliefs, the Messiah was supposed to ascend the throne and become the king and restore the kingdom of Israel. But Jesus knew where he was going. And the Bible says that as the day drew nearer, Jesus became determined. And he set his face towards Jerusalem, to the place where he would be delivered up to death. I love the book of Luke because the book of Luke gives us a great sense of this journey towards his destination, towards the cross. And it shows us his absolute resolve to go there. Look at Luke 9:51. It says, "He was determined to go to Jerusalem." Luke 13:22. "He was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem." He's marching on. Chapter 17, verse 11. "While he was on his way to Jerusalem," chapter 19, verse 11, "while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem." And he keeps marching on, chapter 19, verse 28. "And after he said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." You see, all through the book of Luke, while he's teaching and preaching and doing all these great miracles, he is pressing on towards that goal. He's setting his face towards the cross. He knows that this is his destiny. And nothing is going to stop him from getting there. And as His journey brought Him closer to His destiny, we see that one more time Jesus takes His disciples aside and He begins to explain to them this most solemn of secrets. I want you to look at Matthew 20, verse 17. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. See, this is another secret. He took them aside by themselves. And on the way He said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and will hand Him over to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and crucify Him. And on the third day He will be raised up." Look also at Luke 18:31. "Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" Verse 34, "But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." You see, we see from Luke's account that the disciples could not understand how the Christ would have to suffer and die. See, to them, this didn't make any kind of sense. If Christ died, then He wouldn't be able to ascend the throne and become the King of Israel and restore the whole kingdom of Israel. And not only did the disciples not understand this, the Bible says that they actually tried to stop Him from getting there. Read Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.'" Now, can you imagine this scene? What a role reversal we have here. Here Peter, the disciple, now takes Jesus aside by himself and takes on the role of the teacher. And he says, "Lord, this can't happen to you. We've got to find some way to avoid this." And look at how the Lord responds to him. Verse 23. "But He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" See, what Peter and the disciples had to learn was that there is no avoiding the cross of Christ. You can't avoid it. You can't go the long way around it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You have to go through it. And while this was true of the leader, it's also true of the followers. You remember Monday night I gave you an illustration of follow the leader. And the whole point of that illustration was that wherever the leader goes, that's where the follower is going to go just by virtue of being a follower. If you're going somewhere and I'm following you, I'm going to end up in the same place. And where is Jesus going? The Bible says that He set His face towards Jerusalem. And His purpose is set on going to the cross. And if that's His destination, then you can expect as a follower that that's your destination and it's also mine. That's where we're going. And anybody that tells you anything different, that there's any other way around that, is acting as an enemy of God. And that's the first part of the secret. The cross was His destiny. And it's also yours. And it's also mine. And it's also anybody else that calls himself a follower. The second part of the secret we're going to look at is what we're going to call the requirement of the cross. I want you to look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And He was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Also Luke 14, 27. Jesus said, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You see, we see from these verses that not only is the cross our destination, but it's a requirement of our discipleship. You see, this is not an optional thing. There's no choice here. Jesus said that we have to carry our own cross. And Luke adds that we have to do it daily. We have to take up our cross daily. Now, when Jesus says that you can't be His disciple, you cannot be His follower unless you do this, and you're doing a study on what it means to be a follower of Christ, I think it's pretty important that we look into this. And it's important that we pay attention. So what does this mean? What does it mean to take up our cross? See, some have looked at this verse and remarked that it says your cross, and they've made it a subjective cross. And by that they mean that I have my cross, Sarah has her cross, Buster has his cross, Amanda has her cross. Everybody's got their own cross to bear. We've all got our own burdens in life. We've all got things that we're called to carry and carry as burdens in our lives. Maybe your cross is a difficult home life, or some sickness or pain that you have to deal with, or a tough situation at school, or maybe you got to put up with annoying people all the time. Maybe for me, my cross is the fact that I have a bald head and a big Adam's apple and bowed legs and an ugly toe. And my wife once said that I look like a buck-toothed beaver. I'm not going to lie to you, that one left a mark. That one hurt a little bit. But I'm not denying the fact, thanks Mush, I'm not denying the fact that we all have our burdens. We all have our own particular problems that we got to deal with in our lives. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Otherwise, if that were the case, if that's true, then even non-believers would be said to be taking up their cross. Because non-believers have problems too. And they got to put up with their own problems too. So are they also taking up their cross? Well, others have taken this verse to be an illustration of the supreme dedication and commitment that's required of a disciple. A disciple, they say, puts his own interests on the side all the time. And he's willing to give up everything and leave everything, even if it means a risk to his own safety. Now again, I don't deny the fact that we ought to be committed to Christ. We ought to completely entrust our whole hearts and our whole lives to Him. I just don't think that that's what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about your commitment to Christ. You see, the practice of crucifixion, executing a criminal on a cross, was a Roman custom. And as was the custom, a person that committed a crime that was deserving death would be sentenced to bear their own cross. And what that meant was they would put the cross on their back and they'd have to actually carry that cross to the place of their execution. You see, those listening to Jesus knew exactly what these words meant. Taking up the cross didn't mean that they had to bear some troubles or some trials or to put up with some uncomfortable situation. And by the same token, those words didn't inspire them to great feelings of loyalty or commitment. Any Roman or Jew who heard Jesus speak these words knew exactly what they meant. They meant certain death. It meant nothing other than a death sentence on the flesh. And just like the disciples, we don't like to hear that our flesh has to die. It makes us uncomfortable. It's so unnatural for us to want to die. If there's anything that's natural to our flesh, it's the will to survive, to avoid death. I actually think that that's the great contribution that Charles Darwin has made to my life. You know, Darwin is the guy that came up with the whole theory of evolution. I bet you didn't expect to hear that this week. Me talking about how I agree with Darwin. Now, I don't happen to agree with Darwin's conclusions that my ancestors like to eat bananas and swing from trees. Even though Marcia says I have long gorilla arms, and I do admit I enjoy an occasional banana. However, I don't agree with his conclusions. But I do think that Darwin's observations were excellent. You see, what he did was he looked at creatures of flesh. He looked at animals, and he looked at birds, and he looked at human beings. He looked at all creatures of flesh. And he noticed that the one thing that all these things have in common is that they're survivors. They'll do anything to avoid death. They'll adapt, and they'll change. And they'll develop anything to avoid having to die. And I think his observations illustrate a great truth. That it's unnatural for the flesh to want to die. The truth is, we'd do anything to keep our flesh from dying. We'd be willing to change our flesh as long as it can keep living. Many of us try to improve our flesh. And many of us try real hard to suppress our flesh and to keep our flesh down. And when it doesn't work, we try to hide it and we try to cover it up. But as much as we try to change our flesh to make it more acceptable to God, it still doesn't go away. It keeps rearing its ugly head all the time. And it refuses to die. And that's why Jesus has made the cross a requirement for His disciples. Because the flesh must be put to death. So our old sin nature is so corrupt that it cannot be tamed. It cannot be trained. It cannot be improved. It has to die. That's God's only plan for dealing with the flesh. He doesn't want us to go on some kind of rehab assignment or some self-improvement training. God has required that His disciples' flesh die. He's required the complete annihilation of the flesh. It has to be put to death. And that's the second part of the secret. Well, the third and final part of the secret of the cross that we're going to look at tonight is what we call the embracing of the cross. Now, I know as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, that the cross is my destiny. That's where I'm going. And I also know as a disciple that the cross is required of me, that my flesh has to die. So to me, the most important question that we need to ask is how? How do I make this happen? How do I walk out of this room tonight and make this a reality in my life? Well, some people, based on Luke chapter 9, verse 23, say that the way to put the flesh to death is through acts of self-denial. Look at Luke 9:23. And He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." See, practically what they mean by self-denial is that this is something that we do, and something that we do daily, every single day. We deny our desires. We deny our own self-interest. We deny ourselves any kind of earthly pleasures. We resist temptation. In a situation where maybe there's a confrontation, we set our pride on the side, and we always set our interests off to the side. We're denying ourselves. I had a guy explain this to me once. He said, "Let me give you an example. I want to explain this to you. I like to watch baseball games. And many times I have a choice. When I watch a baseball game at night, I have a choice to watch that baseball game and relax, or to spend time with my wife and my kids. And I really want to watch the baseball game. That's what I want to do. But as a disciple, I'm required to take up my cross and deny myself. It doesn't matter what I want to do. And I got to take up my cross and spend time with my wife and my kids." Now let me explain something to you, especially to you guys. If I were ever to equate spending time with Marcia and taking up my cross, that would mean certain death for my flesh. There's no doubt about that. But that's just an example. There are many believers out there who think that this is the way that we put our flesh to death. See, they say by denying ourselves every single day, in every single situation, in effect, we're nailing ourselves to the cross. And we're now fulfilling this command of Jesus. Now that may sound pretty good. And that may sound like the religious thing to do. But I think there's a great danger in this kind of mentality. Because many times, we often end up with the opposite effect. The end result is an opposite effect. See, our flesh is so corrupt that in my great attempt to deny myself, I can become proud of my religious commitment. And about all the things that I don't do that you guys do. And I become proud, and I want everybody to notice what a great disciple I am and how holy I've become. Now don't answer this question, just think about it. Is that the self-dying or is that self-serving? See, I can't answer for you, but I can answer for myself. I know that many times in my own heart that instead of the self-dying, my religious activity ends up in self-righteousness. When our intentions are good and we're trying to do the right thing, so many times our flesh just finds a way to sneak in and to survive and to keep on living. But I have learned through much effort and even more failure that the death of the flesh can absolutely not be a work of the flesh. I'm so convinced of this fact, I'm going to say it again. The death of the flesh cannot be a work of the flesh. And what that means practically is that you can't do it. See, people will tell you that we've got to nail ourselves to the cross every day. every moment of every day. We've got to crucify ourselves. But do you realize that it's literally impossible to crucify yourself? Think about it. How far could you get? You could nail one arm to the cross, and maybe if you're lucky, you could nail your feet. But you can't do it. You can't do it completely. It's impossible. The fact is, and the great secret is, that it has to be done for you. And that's the beauty of this third secret of the cross. According to the Bible, your body of flesh has already been put to death. It's already been done for you. You're already dead. What do you mean I already died? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, Paul doesn't say that he's trying to be crucified every day. He doesn't say that he needs to be crucified. He said, I am crucified. This is not something that he's trying to achieve. This is something he's announcing as an accomplished fact. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, I died with him because I'm in him. And that is what theologians call something called an identification truth. Now, how many of you are familiar with that term, identification truth? Not many, huh? I'm willing to bet that everybody in this room knows what that means. You just don't know that you know. How many of you here are sports fans or have ever rooted for a sports team? All right, pretty good. Well, you guys know that I'm a big Red Sox fan. And hey, it just so happens that I happen to be wearing my 2004 World Series champion t-shirt. What a coincidence. But you guys should have seen me last October when we won the World Series. See, we were down 0-3 to the Yankees. And we were down the ninth inning of Game 4. And we came back. We won an extra innings in the next two games. And then we went into Yankee Stadium and we beat them. And we swept the Cardinals. And we broke the curse. And we won it all. We did it. We won the World Series. Did you notice when I was telling you that story, what pronoun I used? Some of you know what a pronoun is? That's another story altogether. I said we. I said we did it. We won it. Now, did I have anything to do with the Red Sox winning the World Series last year? Of course I didn't. I didn't throw a single pitch all season. I didn't get a single hit. I didn't catch a single ball all season long. But still, I say, we won. We did it. And the reason is because I identify myself as a Red Sox fan. That's who I am. And when I identify myself with them, we share the same fate. You see, all those years when they were losing, I shared in their misery because I lost too. And when they finally won it, I shared in their joy because I won too. See, that's an imperfect illustration, but I hope you can see the point. And that's important because the Bible says that our identity is in Christ. And what that means is that when He died on the cross, we died on the cross because we are identified with Him. And when He rose from that grave, guess what? We rose from that grave because we're in Him and we're identified with Him. And all we have to do to make this real in our lives is to embrace what Christ has already done for us. It's a step of faith. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Romans 6:8, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with Him. Romans 6:11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, the very first time I began to see this truth was when I read a book called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. And in that book, he talks about this identification truth. And he tells the story of a guy that first set his eyes and first began to see that truth. And the guy was so excited that he began to run down the road and scream at the top of his lungs. He said, "I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead." He was so excited. When I read that, that's what I felt like doing. I felt like just taking off down the road and running. Because for so many years, I'd tried on my own to suppress my own flesh. And I tried to do it on my own. And I finally realized that everything I'd been trying to do had already been done for me. You guys might be saying, "Well, yeah, but it doesn't feel like my flesh is dead." Yeah, I might say that. It doesn't feel like it. It sure doesn't look like my flesh is dead. I struggle with it all the time. But guess what? It doesn't matter what it feels like. It doesn't matter what it looks like. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. See, God has made an announcement. He's announced that in Christ, you're already dead. And all you have to do now is to claim that as your own. You see, that's why I think it says to take up your own cross. Because Jesus' cross becomes my cross when I embrace it by faith. When I embrace everything He's done, that is my cross. And that's how we take up our cross. See, that to me is the secret of the entire cross. That our flesh is destined and it's required to die. But the good news is that everything that God has required for me to do, He's already done for me. Now He's calling His disciples to walk by faith and to trust what He's already done. That's how we take up our cross. We embrace it by a simple act of faith. Every single day, like Luke said, every day trusting what Christ has done for me. And I think once you begin to embrace what Jesus has done and you really begin to walk by faith, you're going to see that His plan is a lot more effective than our plan. See, our plan doesn't work. I tried our plan. To trying to suppress the flesh and to do my best and all that kind of stuff. That doesn't work. But when you walk by faith, you automatically deny yourself. You automatically put away the desires of the flesh. Because faith and flesh can't operate at the same time. It's not possible. See, faith says, "I trust God and not man." Faith says, "I believe what God's Word says and not what my feelings say or not what things look like." Faith says, "I trust what Christ has done for me and not what I can do for myself." See, it's so simple. It never gets any harder than that. It's faith. It's just like the moment that you first believed. I want you to think about it for a second and then we're going to close. But just think about it for 1 second. The very first moment you came to Christ and you got saved, was your flesh involved in that salvation? Was your flesh involved? Of course not. It couldn't be. You said, "Lord, I can't do this. Thank You for what You've done for me." Was your self involved in that when you got saved? Of course not. The self had to take a back seat. He said, "I can't do it. Lord, You've done it. Thank You." Let me ask you one more question. How did you do it? How did you put the flesh and deny yourself and put all those things on the back burner? And the answer is, it was a simple act of faith. You trusted Jesus. Colossians 2:6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so now walk in Him." How did you receive Him? By faith. A simple step. An act of faith. "Lord, I trust You. I trust what You did. So now walk in Him." Every single step is the same as that step. That's what it is to be a disciple of Christ. And Jesus said, "You can't be my follower unless you do this." Because you can't follow Jesus by the flesh. It's not possible. He said, "You have to do this to be my disciple. You have to follow by faith. That's the only way we can do it." Now let's pray.
At this point, I'll ask you, you do not need to turn this tape over. There's no message on side two. So then if you go to the next tape, you'll hear two more messages. Thank you.